18 to 24. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion, only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall, only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light? Pitch dark, without any ray of brightness. I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let the justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream.
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I wandered into the Middle Road barber shop late one afternoon, about 10 years ago. I've been getting my hair cut there for about 25 years. It's a nice neighborly place. It's comfortable. It's one of those Cheers places, you know, where everybody knows your name, and they do know your name. And normally when I walk in there, there's a bit of a line. Not long, but you have to wait. But on this particular day, there was just a mother there with her little boy, who I'm guessing was about 2 or 3 years old. And I sat down and I pulled out a magazine. I'd be after that little boy. And in a few seconds, he hopped up into the barber's chair and the barber put all of the rigmarole around him and then he started to cut. Now this little boy, 2 to 3 years old, he had a full head of hair. It was blonde. It was about down to here. There were little curls. And, you know, he just wanted to, you know. And the barber started to cut. And the sound of the scissors and the sight of the blonde hair of the boy falling onto the floor. And then I started hearing a noise, and I couldn't figure out what it was. I'm reading the magazine. I looked up, and to my right, there's the mother. She's two seats over, and she's like this. And I think she's silently sobbing. And I'm trying to read the magazine, but I'm also trying to keep my eye on what she's doing. And then I saw her pull out a handkerchief, and she's dabbing it. So just like her son's hair's falling on the floor, her tears are falling onto the handkerchief. And finally, she just blew her nose and let it all out. Why was that mother crying? The little boy was growing up. You're smarter than I was, Gary, because I'm being the pastor. Of course, I'm concerned about somebody, so I leaned over and put my hand on her shoulder, and I said, "Excuse me, I don't mean to pry, but I just want to know, are you okay?" "Yeah, I'm okay. This is really silly, I know. This is my little boy's first haircut, and I just wasn't prepared for this. He's growing up so fast." She was sad that she was losing her little boy, 2 or 3 years old. Now, I'm a father. You think I would have gotten that, but no, I didn't. But I was thinking about that. You're afraid you're losing your little boy. Yeah, well, you know, you look at them, and if you remember kids when they're 2 or 3 years old, you can wake up one morning and think they've grown an inch or they've changed. So did she want her little boy to stay 2 or 3 years old? Probably not. I think if I would have asked her, so if we could just do something to make him stay that old, would that be okay? She probably would have said to me, "Look, no. In a couple years, I'll be there at the bus stop on his first day of kindergarten taking pictures. And, you know, years after that, I'll be in the graduation pictures smiling with his cap and gown. And if we're lucky and couple of decades from now, he'll get married and we'll be in the wedding pictures. No, I don't want him to stay 2 or 3 years old, but I want him to stay 2 or 3 years old. I'm losing my little boy. And I thought about that this week when I was preparing the message, and I thought, you know, there are a lot of situations in life that are like that. That there's something happening. It's significant. It's something you want to happen. But on the other hand, you've got this dissonance. I thought about high school graduation, right? So you're standing there with everybody and you got your mortarboard on and somebody says, move your tassels, and then everybody takes their cap, you included, and throws them up into the air, and people are hugging and high-fiving, and are you going to the party later? And then you're dreaming of what's going to happen in a couple of months. But before you walk off that football field or off that auditorium, you take one look backwards at the hallways that have been your home for the last 4 years, where you've had your friends and your classes and so many memories, and you recognize that those hallways now will always be in your past. Bittersweet, that's the word I'd use for that. They're just things that are bittersweet, and there are a lot of them. In fact, I'd like to suggest to you this morning that coming to church every Sunday morning can be bittersweet. You don't want to get up. That could be bittersweet. But something draws people to church, if not this church, a church every Sunday morning. People come. They sing the praise hymns. Their spirits are lifted. There's fellowship with brothers and sisters. That fortifies our faith. We hear the word and we long to hear it, and then we listen to somebody get up and preach on the word. That's how we reestablish who we are and whose we are. Every week we come here and we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And we say, we know that the presence of God is here. The kingdom, Jesus said, is here, although not yet completely here. And so we lift that up. And then on the other hand, every week we come here, we know what the world is really like. Two different visions. Just stop and think for a moment about what's happened since the last time God's people gathered together in this place last Sunday. 26 brothers and sisters were gunned down in another Baptist church down in Texas. The Allegheny County departments noted this week that there are some 1,500 homeless people, as best they can count, in Allegheny County. In Puerto Rico, our brothers and sisters still don't have enough to drink quality water or food, or without electricity. Somewhere in the world, somebody's plotting the next terrorist attack. In Myanmar, there are people who have been dying by the thousands simply because they're called Muslims. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done, and we can see the kingdom, and we're part of that kingdom, and on the other hand, but this is what the world looks like. Do you ever feel like that when you come to church? I can't be the only one who feels as though, Lord, how many generations have we been praying for the kingdom to come? And we believe it's here, we know it's here, and we're at the vanguard of bringing it to fruition, but here is the way things are. It can just be jarring. It can be dissonance if you care. If you care. 3 months ago, it was my 40th high school reunion, speaking of looking back. I had planned to go. I really wanted to go. I hadn't been to a high school reunion since the 15th reunion, and that was back when the first George Bush was president, so it was a lot of water under the bridge. But I couldn't go because it was the next to the last night of our mission trip in Nicaragua. So I was a little sad about that, but I penciled in the 50th reunion. And at this age, you always just pencil things in because you're never quite sure what 10 years is going to bring. But instead of going to the reunion, I talked to a good friend of mine, and then when I got home, I pulled out my high school yearbook. Now, people who are over 50, how many of you still have your high school yearbooks? A good many. Do you pull them out and look at them every once in a while? Okay. So you know what it's like. It's kind of a bittersweet experience when you open that. I mean, it was great to see all of the things that I had forgotten. I was cringing a little bit when I looked at the pictures of the seniors, especially mine. A lot has changed in 40 years. And I looked at the faculty and I started to laugh. It was just a kind of a guilty giggle because I saw Mr. Bossert. And Mr. Bossert was our assistant principal. And I don't think it was just this way in our school. I think it's this way in every school. The assistant principal is the enforcer. Yeah, the principal sits in the office and does the important things. And the assistant principal walks around, you know, like a cop on the beat. And he was everybody's buddy. Mr. Bossert would put his arm around you. He especially shepherded the ones who were prone to wander. I remember an assembly we had the second half of my senior year. I don't remember what it was for, but everybody was rowdy. There was a lot of noise, and we were being disrespectful. And Mr. Bossert lost it. He came up to the microphone, and he said, "I've had it, and I've had it especially with you seniors. I know there's such a thing as senior slump, but this is taking a little too far. Just for this whole senior year of yours, you know, we have this mentoring program, and usually seniors step up, but we haven't been able to fill with the slots we have because of you seniors. We had that food drive a couple of weeks ago, and very little response. You know, we had elections for the class officers that are going to follow you through the rest of your life, and 20% of you voted." He stood there. He was working up a head of steam. And then he said, "And I have to tell you, in all of my years here at Loyal Sauk Township High School, this class, your senior class, is the most apathetic class we've ever had." And no sooner did he get those words out of his mouth than one of the football players behind me yelled out, "Ah, who cares?" Who cares? That was my guilty giggle. I could remember that. But I was thinking about it this week. Who cares? This is the message of the prophet Amos as he comes to the northern kingdom of Israel. Amos is a prophet, and he's in league with all those other prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Micah, and all the prophets are the same. When they come, it usually means something's wrong. And so Amos comes, and he has bad news for the Israelites. He looks around. What does he see? He sees poverty. He sees injustice. He sees privation. He sees injustice and starvation. And the problem is, he also sees people sitting around on their comfortable couches, drinking good wine, listening to beautiful music on harps being played for them. And he says, "Who cares? Who cares?" You heard Olivia when she read it. I think she put some feeling into it when she read it. Amos is speaking for God. "I can't stand your religious meetings. I'm fed up with your conferences and conventions. I want nothing to do with your religious projects, your pretentious slogans, your goals. I've had all I can take of your noisy music. I look at you and I wonder, who cares?" And I read that this week and I thought of Mr. Bossert. That's why God sent the ancient prophets to Israel. Because a prophet was supposed to poke and prod and preach and proclaim. And that's what Amos is doing almost the whole book, poking and prodding. Amos understands what the people of God are doing. When they go to worship, if they go to worship, they go in and they say to God, "God, have you seen the way the world is? Why don't you do something about this?" And God says to them, "I've been wondering the same thing. You are my hands and feet. Why don't you do something about this?" Who cares? Maybe that's why we don't read the prophets too much. Somebody came in today and they looked at the bulletin and they said, "Amos, when's the last time you preached on Amos?" "I can't remember. It's been a long time. It's been a long time." I was remembering sitting in seminary. I used to always sit in the back row. And Joe, my buddy from across the hall, Fisher Hall, was sitting right across from me in Dr. Gowan's Old Testament survey class, and we were working through Amos. We worked through every book in the Old Testament. We were on the prophets, and there is Amos and all of this. You know, I hate your religious feasts. And you think the day of the Lord is coming and it's a good thing. Oh, it's going to be darkness for you. And at some point near the end of the class, Joe lets out a big sigh, and he turns to me and he whispers, "This is one of those texts that can just ruin your day." And it can, if you care. If you care. What does Amos have to say to us? What does Amos have to say? You know, when you think about all that Amos is talking about, some of the things I just mentioned that have happened just in the last week since we last worshiped together, when you stop and think about those things, there are times when, as the people of God, the problem is we do care. And sometimes the problem seems so overwhelming that we're even tempted to throw our hands up and say, "Come, what are you going to do? Let's go to Starbucks." I just wonder what the prophet Amos has to say to people who are trying to make a difference. I mean, we could go back and we could mire ourselves in the message of Amos, but what I wonder is, I know that in Amos's time, and I know in our time too, there are a lot of people who roll up their sleeves and put on work pants and get down in the mud and try to make a difference. And I just wonder, as I read through this book, does Amos have anything to say to us? What does Amos have to say to people who do care? Anything? The prophet comes to poke and prod and proclaim and preach. And I read William Willimon. You've heard me mention his name. He's one of the people that I enjoy reading. He's a retired United Methodist bishop. And in one of his books, he's telling about how there at this denominational convention, you know, where a couple thousand people get together and they're in an auditorium, and for 2 to 3 days, their goal is to think how, as United Methodists, they can react to the problems of the world, to reach out and be God's hands and feet. And it's exhausting work, because the problem was, and this was 10, 15 years ago, the United Methodist denomination, like many denominations, was shrinking in numbers and in resources. But they got together to think about how they could use those resources in a way to build God's kingdom and make it a reality. And the end was there. They were finishing up their business, and they were going to have the closing prayer and the benediction, and everybody would go home to their different areas of the country. But just as the bishop was getting ready to close the meeting, somebody stood up at one of the mics that was placed around the auditorium and said, excuse me, before we adjourn, I just have to say how disappointed I am in this group, because for 2 or 3 days here, we've been meeting together to talk about all the things that need to be addressed in this world, and not a one of you has mentioned the landmines in Iraq. And those landmines are killing people every day. And most of those landmines are supported by tax dollars that we have paid here. What are we going to do about that? Bishop William Willimon says, if we weren't discouraged and deflated before that, we sure were now. And I want you to hear what he wrote in the book. Listen to his words. He says, "Look at us. We were so busy eradicating killer diseases, curing malaria, raising $3 million to solve AIDS, funding the pensions of suffering African pastors, and sending water purification systems to Haiti, that we missed the one good work that could have certified us as a church that really, really cares." Do you sense any sarcasm there? Yeah. There's a bit of sarcasm there. Because the church had gathered together to care. And at the end, somebody stood up and said, "We just don't care enough." The prophet's task is to come and poke and prod and preach and proclaim. It's to get the people of God doing what they're supposed to be doing. But every single prophet in the Old Testament, bar none, after the woes and you're in trouble, after all of that, every single one of those prophets brings a word of hope, a message of hope. And so when you read Amos and you say to yourself, but I do care, does Amos have a message for you? And I would suggest he does. It's in chapter 5, along of other places, but it's in chapter 5, verse 24. It's the one verse that Olivia read that probably all of you in the sanctuary recall. Let justice flow down like water, righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. That's Amos's good news. He's saying the kingdom of God is a reality even now, and if you're willing and if you care, put on your bathing suit. Get under that waterfall. Take a dip in those waters. Because in the course of those waters, you're following the irreversible course of God, who says that regardless of the way things are, the kingdom of God is here, it's coming, and it will be one day a reality. Every prophet says this. Listen to the words of Isaiah. Isaiah says, no one will ever hear the sound of weeping or crying again. No more will babies live for only a few days. The one who dies at 100 will be considered a young person. My people won't labor in vain, nor bear children to a world of horrors, because they will be people blessed by the Lord, they along with their descendants. Take a dip, Amos says. Stand under the waterfall. Feel the force of the presence and power of God, who's at work in the world, regardless of what you hear on CNN or Fox News. That's the good news. And that's the takeaway for people who do care, who want to roll up their sleeves and put on their work pants and get down in the mud. If you care, the good news is you're participating in the coming kingdom. And I just think we cannot remind ourselves enough about that. So a month ago, when I was walking down the halls at the senior home with my favorite curmudgeonly, caustic, elder saint, Anita. I've mentioned Anita a few times. I always check in with Anita every week because she's got something for me. We were walking down the hallway and she said, God bless her, she said, yeah, Pastor, this world's just gone to hell. And I said, are you having a bad day, Anita? No, no, no. She said, this world is just going to hell. And I laughed. She, what are you laughing about? Don't you watch TV? Don't you read the papers? And I said, no, I just disagree. I said, the world is not going to hell. The world looks like hell. But the world is going to heaven. And there's a difference. There's a difference. There is good news, if you care. Let justice roll down like water. Let righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And if you care, I hope you take a dip in the water. I hope you feel that water. Let's pray together. Oh God, poke and prod us when we need it. But thank you for the comfort and vision of the words of the prophet, who reminds us that just because the world looks like hell does not mean it will always be that way. Use our hands and feet to bring heaven and the kingdom to earth in Christ's name. Amen.